Well, good morning, everyone. If you have a Bible, please open to Psalms chapter 12, Psalm 12. Psalm 12, the big numbers are the chapter numbers, the small numbers are the verse numbers. Well, we finally got our first dusting of snow this week. Hope you enjoyed it. Our kids did. I did as well. It was just the right amount that the kids could go outside and play and I could watch them and stay inside and not have to experience it myself, right? Didn't have to deal with it while driving or deal with it while pumping gas or walking around. Kids love snow. And I don't know about you, the older I get, the more I enjoy only looking at it. But we've been telling them that even if we don't get a lot more snow before we leave, once we get to Japan, we can always go to the northern island of Hokkaido, which sometimes snowfalls can hit 3, 4, 5, 6 feet in one go. There's more than enough snow for them to play in. 150 years ago, the Japanese government decided to colonize that island, and they turned it into a prison island, a wonderful place, you know, a winter wasteland where they would send criminals and the rebellious types to eke out a living for themselves, to build a society, this wild north. And most people were miners, miners as in digging for things, not children. And so there was this huge, cold, frigid prison island, and that must have been a wonderful place to try and make a living. Battling frigid temperatures all the time, not knowing maybe who you could trust. In a way, a picture of what we see here in Psalm 12 today. As David writes about a different type of wasteland, a wasteland of deceit, which is what this sermon is entitled, The Wasteland of Deceit. We'll read the psalm in a second, and you can see why it's called that. In writing this psalm, David is holding forth the one thing of value in the wasteland, the one source of comfort, the one source of trust. David is saying that in a world of deceit, the word of the Lord is our true treasure. That's his big idea. In a world of deceit, the word of the Lord is our true treasure. And so then his question for us is, what will we value? And so let's read Psalm 12 from beginning to end. Then I'll pray and we'll look at what David is saying. Psalm 12. To the choir master, according to the Shemoneth, a psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl as vileness is exalted among the children of man. Let's pray. Lord, in a sense, we have already heard the only words we need to hear, yours. And now we look at them, in a sense, as children viewing the crown jewels, who can't even wrap their heads around the value of what they're beholding. And so we pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, sweep away sin from our hearts, that you would open our blind eyes, and that you would fill us with awe at the treasure of your word, at the treasure you are, so that we would love you more. We are wholly incapable for this task, and so we beseech your help. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Well, right away in the first two verses you saw the picture he is trying to paint of this wasteland of deceit. And if we were in such a place, where would you turn? And that's the question kicked up by the first couple verses. Where would you turn when there's no one you can trust? David is in a wasteland haunted by the specter of faithfulness, something that would make his heart drop. Perhaps if you were in a busy mall and you turned to see your child missing, or out traveling and you turn to see your spouse is no longer with you. Because we see in verse 1, someone has vanished. Who is missing? The godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Children of man being a phrase that is used in the Psalms to talk about humanity. And so David looks out across the earth and he sees no one who is godly, no one who is faithful. And so perhaps the image of a child or spouse missing isn't quite appropriate. It would more be like you are the child who turns and finds your parent missing. In this crowd of faces, and there is no one to rely on, no one to trust. Perhaps you have been there before at work or in family gatherings. You thought someone had your back, but no more. It is a wasteland filled with the walking deceitful. I severely dislike zombie movies, TV, whatever. Put aside the whole conversation about, you know, are they good or bad or whatnot. Just the my imagination has enough nightmare fuel already. With these creatures that are dead but act as if they are alive. And that's what David is describing, is it not, in verse 2? Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. There is a appearance of truth, but they are rotten all the way to the core, all the way to the heart. It is their very nature to spew lies. It is the very nature of this wasteland that there is no clean spring. There is no refuge to turn to. Because the godly are gone and in their place are nothing but the deceitful who speak with flattering lips. And perhaps, having just gone through 2 Samuel, you remember what Absalom did. As he stood outside Jerusalem, and as people came with their problems, he whispered sweet lies to them to steal their hearts away. And this is a wasteland that has turned away from the Lord. I mean, we're looking at poetry, so David's stacking the same thing on top of another and looking at it from a different angle. You may have seen the progression then in verses 1 and 2, right? For the godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished. Godly equated with faithful. And then the opposite of that, those who have a double heart. Those who have rejected God. Those who have turned away from the Lord. Those who David cannot trust. And so then in verse 1, he is forced to turn to the Lord, in a sense. Save, O Lord. And that's his question. Where would we turn in such a wasteland of deceit? Because it's not, being a wasteland, it is this struggle for survival, which we see in verses 3 and 4, which ends with this question, who is master over us? Who is master over us? And we see in verses 3 and 4, how deep is the deceit of the tongue in the wasteland? Did you see what connects verse 2 and 3? What connects those sections? That phrase that pops up, flattering lips. We think that we are the ones who can spot falsehood and deception. That it is those around us who get swept away with lies and deceit. But we are more than capable of seeing through it ourselves. And in doing so, we deceive ourselves. Flattery is lies that we want to hear, that we want to believe. You see it several times in Scripture. One example is Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah comes complaining to the Lord about other prophets who are whispering sweet lies in the ears of God's people. But I said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, the prophets keep telling them, 'You will not see the sword or suffer famine. Indeed, I will give you lasting peace in this place.' Then the Lord said to me, 'The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds.'" Because sometimes we like delusions. We like to be comforted. We like to hear lies, whether we recognize it or not. Because that is how great the power of the tongue is in the wasteland. Right? Is that not what 3 and 4 are pointing to? When the boastful finally open their mouth to say in verse 4, "With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us?" Their weapon of choice in this wasteland isn't a sword or a club or a gun. It's their tongue with which they charm others, with which they flatter others into bowing the knee to them, into doing what they want, almost as if they're casting some kind of spell. Many people thought 2-3 decades ago that the internet would help us know the truth, that we would be able to share knowledge and eliminate falsehood. And all we have done is magnify the deceit. In our war of words, he or she who speaks loudest, speaks more frequently, is the one who is heard, is the one who has power. How far from the Lord is the abuse of this tongue? I mean, did you catch the irony in verse 4? Our lips are with us. They are not boasting that the Lord is with us, that the Lord has given us our tongue. Our lips are with us. They have cut off the Lord from their life, which is why David pleads for the Lord to cut off their flattering lips. Because we see such abuse of the tongue, even among the people of God. I mean, think back to 2 Samuel. Is that not what happened with David in chapter 11 with Bathsheba? In the end, he relied on his words to call for the execution of Uriah, to cover up his sin, to bend reality to his desires, rejecting God to be his own master. In this world of deceit, in this wasteland of deceit, then, we see in 5 and 6 a pure word of hope. You may have caught the hinge here of the psalm between verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 ending with the word of the boastful, and verse 5 beginning with the word of the Lord. That contrast being at the heart of this psalm. The arrogance of the tongue versus the care of the Lord. I mean, we heard, and we hear even today, those who boast, our lips are with us, who is master over us. Those who step on the needy, who climb upon them. And then we hear in verse 5 the word of the Lord, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. The Lord listens to the cries of the needy, which are so often drowned out by the words of the deceitful. He hears them. He hears the groaning of the captives. He remembers them. Whereas the deceitful are driven by their double heart, the Lord is driven by his mercy and his love in both his actions and his words. We see the crookedness of deceit versus the faithfulness of the Lord. The deceitful are concerned with their desires. They would like to make us think they care about us, that they are on our side. They would flatter us into thinking they want to do what's best for us. We see the word of the Lord, I will place him in the safety for which he longs. And then we see in verse 6 the confidence that these words in verse 5 aren't merely someone else coming forward to deceiving us. That there isn't just another message of empty hope. That the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. There is no impurity left in them, no dross, nothing of waste. It is purest spring water, purest medicine with no disclaimers about all the side effects. The purest source of energy, pure light, because the deceivers speak from their nature, their double heart, and the Lord speaks from his nature as well. You may have caught that in verse 1, in verse 3, in verse 5, in verse 6, and verse 7, the word Lord is in all capital letters to signify the divine name, I am. That whereas the deceivers attempt to bend reality to how they wish it to be, the Lord merely speaks and it happens. Because he is. He is not dependent on anyone else. And so therefore, when he speaks truth. There is no deceit in him, and then therefore is no deceit in his words. He is purest treasure, purest gold, purest water, purest light. Purest hope. And we have, as John writes in John 1, we have seen this light. We have seen this hope in the coming of Jesus Christ, who said, I am the light of the world. Who in John chapter 8, just like the Lord is in our psalm, speaking against deceit. Jesus said in John chapter 8, speaking against the deceitful, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. And when they pushed back against Jesus, he finally declared, I am. Claiming to be the same Lord who speaks in verses 5 and 6. And so then when we hear the words of the Lord in Scripture, when we hear those promises of hope, when we hear Jesus say, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. When we hear him say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, we have confidence those are pure words. The purest words we can find in this wasteland of deceit. That in a world of deceit, the word of the Lord, Christ himself, is our true treasure. And so that leads us to end in verses 7 and 8 with a question. What will we exalt then? What will we make much of? I mean, do we realize that we do live in a wasteland of deceit? The logic of the psalm, look back to where we began in verse 1. The faithful have vanished from among the children of man. So maybe you caught at the end in verse 8, it says, on every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. David's back where he began. His external situation hasn't changed. It hasn't changed to this day, that as children of man, we are born sinners and deceit is our norm. Because we cannot grasp how truly world-changing and earth-shattering our fall was. When humanity gave into deception, when we were told, no, God doesn't care for you. He doesn't love you. You need to rely on yourself. And we believe the lie. And we and the world fell into sin. And it's so hard because we are then born in that post-apocalyptic wasteland. It's so hard for us to wrap our heads around how warped it is. And how dross and sin and deceit creeps into every human endeavor. But in a world of deceit, the word of the Lord is our true treasure. We can acknowledge dross in things. We can acknowledge that even in things that are good, there can be failings. There can be problems. That Christ was the only perfect man who ever lived. And so our heroes, our communities, our country, our families, and even ourselves can be shot through with dross that needs to be purified. Do we see the Lord's word as valuable? 7 and 8 are pitting the word of the Lord, this claim of the Lord that he's going to place the needy in safety against the claim of the deceitful, that they will be master. As we see in verse 7, you, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. Once again, David's situation has not changed. There's no declaration in verse 7 and 8 that, oh, the deceitful have been swept away. All he has is the word of the Lord as his refuge. And that is enough to change his laments and his prayers in verse 1 and 3 where he said, save, O Lord. Or verse 3, may the Lord cut off, to his confidence in verse 7. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. The word is enough. That in a world of deceit, the word of the Lord is our true treasure, our true shield, our true ruler, our true scale with which we can sift through the dross and the trash. Do we take refuge in the word? That's what David's doing. He has the word of the Lord. And so he calls the needy to take shelter in the promise of a faithful God. To exalt the word of the Lord over the vileness of deceit, which plagues our hearts. To take shelter in this gracious proclamation in verse 5. That the qualification for coming into the kingdom is not sinlessness or complete faithfulness, but neediness, and to acknowledge that we are needy. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. And so what then will we marinate in? We're not calling for making the Bible the only book we ever read. But if the word of the Lord is this valuable, if there is one thing which is this pure, then should we not marinate in it? Should it not be a great priority to expose our families to it? To expose ourselves to it, our own sinful hearts to it, so that as Hebrews says, the word may discern the intentions of our heart. and purify us. The Lord has given us his word. He has given us his church, in which together we may bask in the glory of his Son as revealed in the word. And so, as Jesus said, if you were to find a treasure of such immeasurable worth, would you not sell everything you had to possess it? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for who you are, that you are pure light and in you there is no deceit. We thank you that you have revealed yourself in the person of your Son, that you have been calling to sinners, that you have been calling to the deceitful such as ourselves to come and take refuge in your grace. And so we ask that you would make us upright, that we would be honest about our sin, our shortcomings, our need for you, that we would turn an honest eye to the things we value or are tempted to take refuge in, and that day by day we would behold Christ with greater and greater clarity. In his name we pray, amen. Stand and receive this benediction from Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.